Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Local Church and the Kingdom. This is Session 5, The Garden of Truth, Part 1, with Dennis Peacock.
We're so satiated right now, I think, with what we've experienced, but I'm going to ask you to pull with me. If I can do it, you can do it. I think the Holy Spirit has dropped some lines here, and for those of you that are listening, these plenaries have been interspersed with about 6 or 7 hours of very intense workshops, which have been extremely well prepared and executed, dealing with the implications of these things in different realms of pastoral care and small groups and business and public policy and worship in the arts and generational transfer. I want to remind us, you can turn in your notes, I'm going to stay relatively close to these for this teaching. In the last teaching that I shared, we talked about how the gospel is a story of a father and a son. The Holy Spirit, as is his nature, taking the unsung position, as it were. Jesus said he would not testify of himself. And I'm very curious to see how God the Father is going to glorify the Holy Spirit, because that's got to happen. Because the Holy Spirit is every bit God as God the Father and God the Son. I think there's going to be some interesting things yet to be revealed. Psalm 2, 7 and 8 says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. The gospel is about a father who beget a son, who trained the son to receive an inheritance. And it's about this son who really did live as a man, who really did walk on this planet, who really was fully man and yet fully God, the great mystery of the Incarnation, who really did ask the Father for an inheritance, and who really was willing to be trained before he received it, and who died not to so much save other people from going to hell, which is where the emphasis or misemphasis that we have given has laid, but rather, as the writer of Hebrews says in many places, to gather out of the nations for himself a whole tribe or a whole nation of kings and priests who would be willing to take the same journey that he himself is on. This is the story of the journey of a son under his father, and his gospel is the replication, the reproduction in every member of his family of his very life. And friends, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. It is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ in history and prehistory and posthistory as he has responded to his Father. Now, we have read, and I started yesterday on Galatians 4, 1. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. If we could really see what we really own in Christ, our insecurities and our grabbiness and all the stuff that is wrong with us would literally evaporate as the sun of the noon evaporates fog. Our problem is we haven't really seen what we own in Christ. But when we see what we own in Christ, then the Lord takes us to the next step, which is the next verse. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. That is the methodology of God. That is the way God builds. Now, what is at risk here, to use that kind of language, and that can be helpful? What we're after here is we are trying to penetrate the religious mythology, the bubble, the control of the man at the end of the bed. We are trying to see that man clearly enough to get out of his control. And we are trying to see clearly enough to understand, and this is what I'm told, and I know it's true because the people say this, know that in my body, every cell of my body and every cell of your body has the entire DNA code for the whole body in that cell. I know there's medical people in here. Is that true? That is what I've been told. Where are those that know these things? Is that true? That even though the cell itself is differentiated by its own particular function, it nevertheless carries the genetic code for the whole function of the body, even though it only does one function of the body. When you think about that, that's absolutely incredible. And what that says to me is that what God is trying to bring us to is a place where we are building in agreement with the DNA of God. What we're laboring to say, and your workshop leaders and teachers and others are saying is that the code by which we are building so much of what we are building is another code than God's DNA. And that religion is, in fact, the building by another code than the way Father builds. Now, the Scripture says the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And most people would say, I believe it, but that's a joke. My life is filled with grief. My life is filled with this. My life is filled with that. And the building of the local church, which is what this conference has been kind of focusing on in the workshops and stuff specifically. Friend, if I believe that what we are seeing in our local churches is really God, I say this in jest, I better not say that. I would just say I'd head for the hills and drop out. If what we are seeing is in fact God's DNA in what is being built, we're in huge trouble. I thank God that I know that we have not really got a hold of His code yet. We've only got a hold of a few strands in that DNA code. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is release us to get a hold of the code. Now, I was talking with some other leaders from another country. We were talking about a problematic situation of a church that a man inherited, and I'm using this word advisedly, it's like a bastard child. The father fathered it, left it, turned it over with virtually no commissioning. Another man is now trying to lead it. They weren't his kids. It has not been probably received apostolically or prophetically. And my counsel in that situation, and this runs totally contrary to the religious world in which we live, is probably the wisest thing you could do is declare that church dead. Because the only reason you would pastor such a thing and herniate yourself doing it, trying to raise somebody else's kids, is because of this religious view we have of the church. See, if we could ever see the church's family, we wouldn't try and be raising somebody else's kids. I wonder if you hear what I'm saying. Huge implications. Huge implications. And my counsel was, you ought to consider putting it to death. You might even consider blowing it up. But that's an in joke, okay? But see, if every house is built by someone, which is the lead scripture that I began my plenaries out of Hebrews, Every house is built by someone. And if the DNA of the gospel is the story of succession of fathers to children, of Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, if in fact the church is a family and not a corporation, then what we are in fact doing is raising spiritual and natural children rather than building religious institutions and what we now call the church. And see, I really question, and this, you know, please, you're going to have to think about this one. This is for you. I really question whether or not a man or elders can raise something that is not theirs. And if it is not theirs, they need to get the Father's commissioning to raise it. Because if you're trying to raise something that is not spiritual family, you are not building by God's DNA. His DNA is, "Thou art my beloved Son, today I've begotten thee, now let's talk about the inheritance." Do you understand that if we could ever get this thing right in this way, probably 2/3 of the Protestant churches in the world would shut down? And that probably would be the best thing that could possibly happen. Paul said, "I will not build on another man's foundation." I think I'm beginning to understand why it's like the difficulties of split families when the man gets married and the woman has two kids from a previous marriage, the warfare that is involved to get that father to raise kids that don't belong to him, unless that man who fathered those kids comes into the presence of those children and turns over the commissioning and authority to raise his kids to the new husband, I think in the spirit, you got a war that is almost unwinnable. Because the DNA of God, being a family man, is the only way that he is going to permit something to be raised, is if the legitimate father of the house has commissioned and affirmed and blessed the raising in the inheritance. And we've got foundations that belong to other people and other people on them trying to do something with them in the name of the church. And it isn't God's DNA. See, I'm scared for what I see. I am seeing something of the DNA code of the way our Father builds and the expense that it is going to cost the body of Christ to come into that is going to be something else. Now, if you are still trapped in idealism, and idealism can be defined as thinking that God is trapped by ideas and prophecy charts, how many of you know God is not trapped by prophecy charts? See, if you are still thinking, "Well, Dennis, it doesn't really matter if we come into God's DNA because the thing has fallen apart so fast, the Antichrist is coming, and the second coming is coming." See, God's got a problem. He doesn't have time to fix it and build it according to His DNA. So we don't have time to worry about the kind of stuff you're talking about. If you trapped in that, you're going to end up exactly like my generation that started off in the Lord in the 60s that dropped out of college because we didn't have time to finish our education, who dropped out of our training because Jesus was going to be here any minute. We gave up the whole concept of inheritance and heritage and seeking the prosperity of the city, for in the prosperity of the city ye shall find prosperity. We didn't have time to do that, and now we're gray-haired, and now we're this, and we're looking back and we're saying, "Hey man, we were ripped off." Because we were told God is stuck by the prophecy charts. Now I'm here to tell you, my Father in heaven is not stuck by anything. He is a sovereign God. He is in control of the whole thing. And we can put our idealism and our ideology on Him, and He just is out having a Coke. Because He thinks He's God. If we are in fact going to build natural and spiritual family with our natural families in the center of our spiritual families, that we're going to have to take a hard, hard look at what we call the church and what we are building and go all the way back to square one and say, if Father's DNA is the story of a father and a son and a father and daughters, and ladies, I hope you're fully in all this and not in the sexist stuff here, talking about you as sons and daughters, it's generic. If this is a story about family and God only builds in a family way, then everything that we are building that is not family and is not tied into inheritance and commissioning has got to be re-examined in the light of that revelation. And woe unto you. See, Jesus said, you were okay till I came, but after I showed up, you got a problem. The way he said that was, you know, you had a cloak, but now I'm here, you got no cloak. Some of you, this is going to be the worst thing that ever happened to you. I'm saying with a degree of irony in that. Because now, to the degree that you have heard, you can't build the religious corporation anymore. You can't build with let every man discover his own ministry and we'll be as many visions as we have people. You can't do that because you know you can't raise your natural family that way. Why in the name of Christ would you think God is building his family that way? You can't do that anymore. And if we're talking kingdom, which is what we're talking, this means that the sons and daughters who God has called into the business world and called into the arts, called into public policy, called into homeschooling, called into whatever, they need a commissioning from the spiritual fathers and leaders in that family to have the power and the authority to do what they're doing. Because God the Father doesn't do anything without a commissioning of the sons and daughters. And now the question comes back, by what authority are those leading that fellowship issuing that commissioning? Where did they get it? How legitimate is their authority? Their authority in the DNA of God only has legitimacy to the degree that it's built into a family. Now, if the DNA of God, and I think this is why the Scripture declares and the psalmist declares, the heavens declare the gospel and the handiwork of God, and that God, Paul teaches on what we call general revelation rather than specific revelation. Paul in Romans 1 teaches that the general revelation of the way that our Father has built reveals his DNA code in everything that he's built, whether it's chemistry or physics or medicine or art or engineering or mathematics. The DNA of the way Father has built is in everything. Now, our problem is that the religious man at the end of the bed has trapped us into building something in God's name that is not being built by his DNA code. And we keep asking God to bless what he only partially can bless, because if he blessed the way we're building, he would be blessing the rebel city that Cain started years and years ago. I'm glad God's God, because he's got a problem here I don't know what he's going to do with. How many of you know the Lord does not use roll-on deodorants? See, he is not sweating. I mean, I can feel the Lord, even as I'm saying this, say, yeah, Dennis, I have a problem, but I want to tell you something. I don't sweat. That's why I didn't want any sweat in my Holy of Holies, because there is no sweat. I do not sweat because of what man calls a problem, because I foresaw it before I spun this thing. I know where I'm going to take it. I'm not in a hurry. I'm not under your prophecy charts. I don't care what the denominational leaders say. I will have my church, and it is going to be built my way. And if it takes us to the year 7,482, I don't care, because I have all the time in the world. Say, brother, you don't understand, man. The stuff is coming down, and it's here, and it's this. And I remember, I don't mean to be overly offensive in this, but I remember in the civil rights days, oh, here we go. When I say that, all my brothers grab the bottom of their chairs. They start praying in tongues. Say, oh God, keep him restrained. Don't let the 10th gift operate right now. But I remember in the civil rights stuff, and you know that's my background, that the Mormon church, which had not admitted blacks to the priesthood, one of the leaders of the church made an incredible statement. They interviewed him and they said, why do you think after all these years that the Mormon church is finally admitting African Americans to the priesthood? And one of the leaders of the church says, well, I guess God's really feeling a lot of pressure behind the civil rights thing. I'm dead serious. I read that quote in the newspaper myself. Can't you just see the boardroom of God? The reports are coming in. Man, it's, hey, did you hear what Martin Luther King preached? Now, that's putting pressure on us. Now, we gotta re-examine our policy now. You just dropped 2 points in the popularity polls yesterday. If we don't intervene here, God, we could get into serious trouble. The only record I have in Scripture of God's reaction to pressure is laughter. Psalm 2 says when all the kings and the judges and everybody's putting pressure on him, he laughs. Says the Lord will have you in derision, strong word. That isn't just gentle laughter, that's give me a break. So we're tempted to say, Lord, there's no way you can change this thing from the control of the man at the end of the bed to something that is built according to your DNA so that we can find out who had the authority to build this thing. Has a building permit been issued from the throne? How do we know a building permit has been issued? Is it coming through the line of fathers to sons and daughters? Is it being passed on, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? When can we look for Joseph? Because it takes 3 generations to produce a Joseph. See, we want to be Joseph before we've got Isaac and Jacob. Because God builds according to a certain DNA. Now, I don't know, this is where I wish I could get into your inner conversation and hear your brain. Because everybody in here, or most everybody in here, is grinding right now with the implications of what I'm saying. Because the price tag of building with God's DNA means that a lot of what we got going is going to have to take a major re-examination. And I would love to debate. This is an open invitation. I would love to debate anybody who wants to debate me about the whole DNA code of father to son building. Let's do it. Let's do it. Because until that, and I'm not just talking about me, but until the debate, until the gospel of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until the gospel of God's family, until the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed and debated, we're not going to be able to draw a sharp enough line for the man at the end of the bed to be exposed for what he's doing, and people to say, I see that, that's what I'm doing, and I repent. I don't want to be a part of that. And friend, this is going to touch the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. It's going to touch all the denominations, because there's only one holy Catholic Church. There's only one. Our Catholic brothers told us, when we left, you have given up one pope for as many different popes as you have pastors. And the Roman Catholic Church has proven to be 100% right. We now have as many popes as we have men running local churches. And they're all the little popes of their own little fiefdoms. Remember Walt Disney's The Sorcerer's Apprentice? He sent the broom down to get water. And he thought it'd be a good idea if he cut the broom with an axe, and all of a sudden the broom started multiplying. We were uptight with the Pope. Now we got a whole army of them. And the whole question as to how to bring that thing back into God's DNA is no small challenge. But the Lord does not sweat. Now, let's talk for a few minutes about characteristics of the difference between slaves and sons. This is the contrast between a serving son and a slave who serves. A serving son and a slave who serves. How many of you awake? How many of you are aware the conference is not yet over? Okay, this thing, and those of you that have these tapes, I hope you have the notes to go with them. Even if I haven't followed them all the way, you need to have them. The heart of a son, number one, a son holds father's heart and the success of the father's work as his own. Luke 16:10. He identifies first corporately, then as an individual. He thinks in terms of responsibilities, whereas the hireling thinks about his own things. He's ambitious, desires to begin his calling prematurely, often independently. And God, this is the part that amazes me about God, God gives us what we want. That's scary. He always gives the opportunity to seize what He wants to give us prematurely. We see that in the prodigal son. The prodigal son, there's another story of the gospel. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the prodigal son. You got a father with a rich house and a son who demands his inheritance prematurely, before he's processed, before he's trained. How many churches do we have around the world where the sons demanded the inheritance before they were ready to take it? We see the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Satan offering to Jesus the nations. Now, it isn't just blasphemous that the created being offered to the Creator something that He was going to give him. I don't think that was the only issue. I think the other issue was that Jesus was being offered what was legitimately His before His ministry had finished training Him to run it. You see, once you see the DNA code of God, Scripture begins to make incredible sense. You do not ask for your inheritance, nor do you take certain levels of responsibility until you've been properly processed. Because to touch that responsibility before the DNA of the Father is in you, you'll take it off in a different direction than you were authorized by the Father who built it. So Jesus couldn't take the kingdoms even though they were His, not just because it was the wrong person offering, but because He had not yet fulfilled the Scripture, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. It is the Father who determines the suffering pattern and the qualification for the sons before the inheritance is released. And the man at the edge of the bed is always offering and demanding in us that we take what is ours before it is given and released. It's the DNA of the gospel of the kingdom of God to not demand an inheritance. The heart of the gospel is Philippians 2, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not grasp after what was His in His equality with the Father. But He began this journey of emptying Himself and releasing His rights and privileges until the Father told Him, now is the time for your inheritance, now take it. Now, I am, again, I'm a good exhibit of things I've done wrong. If I had it to do over again, I knew I had an extra local ministry, but I went after it prematurely. I did not understand what I am saying to you. And I have no question that I should have stayed home longer. But I did not understand. Number two, the son uses the language of us, we, and our, because he is family-oriented. The slave uses the language of me and mine because he thinks in terms of ministry and job. Language reveals where we're at. Number three, the Son honors the headship and covers the nakedness of the fathers. Sons do not delight in the nakedness of a father or a leader, whereas slaves trade in the coinage of revealed flesh. That is a pregnant statement. The difference between a son and a hireling is the son does not want to see the nakedness of the father and would do whatever they are able to do to back up like Noah's son did and cover that nakedness, whereas the heart of the hireling is to come in and make sure everybody sees it. That is out of the pit of hell. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the Holy Ghost. I run into that everywhere I go saying, oh brother, we just want to bring stuff to the light. I know there's a place to bring sin to the light. And the scripture says, elders who sin rebuke before all. But that is a different situation than covering the humanity of a person and making sure everybody sees it. Come on in. Let's look at Noah's drunkenness. I'm so weary of seeing that in the body of Christ. And it's interesting, you know, you get this sixth sense. You can tell when somebody is storing up your humanity to drop it on you or other people in one fell swoop. I know the difference between a son and a hireling because I can feel their vibes in the way they look at my nakedness. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit has given me that discernment. And one of the things I will never do is ever tell stories to myself again about what I see. I will never do that again. I'm going to call it the way it is. And when I smell, when I feel people, especially in leadership, who are storing up nakedness to use it, I'm going to blow it up for what it is. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to take whatever power I have to cut that out. Because as long as that spirit is in us, we are building on the foundation of hirelings and slaves, not sons. When my son, when my daughter see my nakedness, I never have to worry about them using that on me because they're family. Family does not use nakedness against you. It's only those who are slaves, who are anxious to take the inheritance. They're the ones who use that stuff on you. And may the Holy Spirit give you the wisdom as parents in the natural, because all of us have the slave in us. I have the slave in me. You have the slave in you. There is this battle between the son and the slave in all of us. And when we see that slavish spirit working in our kids or working in anybody that we work with, we need to identify it. And don't let them get away with, oh, brother, I just feel the need to say this. I'm not in any way trying to cut out honesty and accountability, but this thing has another smell. And may the Holy Spirit give you the olfactory ability in the Spirit to smell dishonoring, which is different than Matthew 18. There's a big difference. Slaves trade in the coinage of revealed flesh. His wage is discovering nakedness. He presses for equality and level speech. He can't discern the difference between intimacy and familiarity. There's a lot we could say. That's a whole teaching. Number four, the son naturally honors the chain of command. The centurion had more faith than any of the Jews. He was a Gentile dog. And Jesus said, you got more faith. You got more understanding about this thing than any of my kids. A good soldier takes orders from any officer. Again, because all things in God are balanced. As much as we find in what I'm saying about spiritual fatherhood and sonship, there is an authority chain in the kingdom of God. Now, the only thing in us that resents that, especially if you're a white American, and forgive me, white brothers and sisters, but one of the wonderful things that God is doing with African Americans and other groups is they've already had to go through what we have yet to go through. See, we're so hung up in our rights, that free white and 21 deal that I was talking about the other day. White Americans really have a problem accepting authority because we are caught up in an egalitarian spirit. You see, that's what the story of Christ's baptism at the Jordan was all about. John said, I can't baptize you. I recognize you're of a higher rank. And Jesus said, no way. We're going through your authority. Your Father's appointed prophet for this hour, and even though I created you, and even though I'm the King of Kings, I respect the chain of command. And I'm going through you, because you're Father's chain of command. End of story. But see, we got this egalitarian spirit. We won't take orders from anybody, or if we do, we're very picky. A good soldier takes orders from any officer. Can you imagine trying to run the Army or the Navy or any corporation where the people were selective and said, well, I only take orders from so-and-so. You couldn't get anything done. You know, Don King, he's funny. He's got this thing. He says, only in America. Only. See, I picked that up and I say, only in the church. Only in the church. Only in the church would we think that you can't take orders from any officer except exactly the one you want. And I understand there's a balance to this, but a good soldier recognizes officers. Whereas a slave is unwilling to honor authority. They're selective. How many of you leaders, I don't want to see your hands, I couldn't stand it. How many of you leaders have been in situations in your church where you sent somebody on your behalf and on your authority to tell somebody that this is what I think you ought to do, and they refuse the order? They say, I want it from Dick. I'm sorry, I cannot receive the order. See, isn't that another part of what the gospel of the Father and Son is all about? He that receives me receives him that sent me. He that does not receive me does not receive he that sent me. The slave demands to hear it from the Father. He will not take orders. He will not take direction. He will not take input from anybody other than the head man. And when you see that attitude in anybody, you're dealing with somebody who's still got the heart of a slave. Hello? Everybody got that? Read them and weep, as we say. Kingdom of God is a big stakes poker game. You read the cards. My God. Number five, secure sons don't focus on loyalty, but the joy of working together. You know, almost now, it's almost an inner thing in me. When somebody comes and starts telling me how committed they are to me, I get ready. I could tell you stories. It is amazing. I mean, it's almost a caricature. Brother, I just want you to know, I love you, man. I love you, man. Forget it, son. You're not ready to drink it. See, if Adam ever came up to me and started saying, Dad, I love you, Dad. I just want you to know how committed I am to you, Dad. I'd start looking at him carefully. Because the mark of loyalty is the joy of serving together. The joy of serving together is the mark of loyalty. Anybody in here besides me ever drugged somebody with you who was doing it out of duty? Never do it again. Never do it again. The heart of the Son is revealed in the joy of serving together. Number six, a son shares their inner conversation. That is, their doubts, their fears, their insecurities, and their anxieties. Whereas the slave only shares what they want you to hear. The slave only shares what they want you to hear. You see, one of the things that I know marks who's really called to walk with who is the amount of nakedness and the amount of disclosures. John says if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have koinonia, we will have fellowship, we will have the DNA of God's friendship between us, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from everything that would interrupt that fellowship. The slave, and it's again, it's in all of us. The slavish heart does not want to share the hidden things. It only wants to share the good stuff. But the heart of a son in weeping says, oh God, help me to bear my heart. Help me to share what's really going on. not what I think you want to hear. Do you know what that is? That is performance, insecurity, fear of man. The reason we don't give each other what is really going on in the inside is we're afraid we'll lose our position. We're afraid we'll lose our place. We're afraid we won't get our inheritance. And the truth of the matter is you'll never get any of those things from God until you're transparent. Number 7, the Son always entreats the Father and comes with an open hand. The slave carries offenses. They're given to slander. They bring mistrust. You know, I'm just going to say this because we need to hear it. God is opening up my nose, and I'm not saying this to make anybody nervous or anything else, but I smell and see stuff I've never seen and smelled before. And I believe it's because God wants to proceed from now into another thing. And for what my role in it, I have to see in the dark. And I have to be able to smell. I'm asking you, those of you that lead, whatever it is, smell the ones who are carrying the genes of division and disharmony. Pay attention to the ones at the edge of the flock who are always bringing up, hath God said, hath the leader said, did you see this? Did you notice that? And you can hear it. Once you hear it, it is like a foghorn on a quiet morning. It has a smell and a sound. It is divisive. It is treasonous. Slander in the body of Christ is treason against the King. Now, we've all done it. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. God, deliver us from that thing, that man at the end of the bed that gets a hold of the heart of a son or a daughter and makes us feel like slaves and makes us act like slaves, worming and dividing and casting doubt. And if I want to say this, if you're aware that that goes on through you, you may need deliverance. But I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ, which you don't hear me invoke very often, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ, go to your leader, go to your pastor, confess the sin, and get cleansed. Because you're carrying a virus which is contrary to the health of the body. Fall on your own sword. Don't wait to be discovered. The kingdom of God is lived in by citizens who are not waiting to be discovered, but who fall on their own sword and say, mea culpa. It is me. I have done it. My father after the flesh wasn't even saved. He didn't even receive Christ until he was on his deathbed. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, Mom and Dad put into me something that I can say before you and before the Lord. I want to be very careful when I frame it like that. I don't remember ever sassing my mom or dad. Ever. And it isn't because I didn't oppose them. It's because somehow the grace of God got in me about honoring your mother and your father. And it isn't because I didn't see a lot of stuff in them. And it isn't because, I mean, there's a lot of things I could say. But somehow, honor thy father and thy mother was in the family. And even in my pain, my hands were open. Friend, when you go to your leaders, when you go to those that are points of accountability to you, if your hands are not open, you're not speaking as a son or a daughter. God has got to restore, honor thy father and thy mother in the family of the living God. You don't have to honor your father, your mother in the corporation church, but it is the only way to live in our Father's house. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be removed. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I can say before you, and I'm not saying anything, but Adam has never spoken to me with disrespect. Not once. And it isn't because Adam doesn't see my flesh. It isn't because I have not made mistakes. It isn't because I have not done things or seen things that he knew better. But I'm telling, this is not to inflate him. I think God's got at least, we got Isaac going here in my family. I got lots of things wrong in my family tree, but I got two generations now at least in honoring your father and your mother that we're working on. And I'm hoping we can get it to our grandkids. They just said, amen, amen. I hear that sound. Okay, next, let's speed up here. Number 8, the heart of a son, he has a generational vision. He wants to share life with the fathers together down to the third generation. We had a service for leaders, and we set Adam apart for the gospel and Dick as a spiritual father. Man, we wept. I'll never forget what that was. I wish all of you could have seen what the Holy Spirit did. It was unbelievable. That's all I can say. I will never, ever, ever forget it. And those of us who participated in it will never, ever, ever forget it. Because we saw something that was finally being done mostly right. Mostly right. The joy of having Dick and other brothers that walked with Adam and told stories about, I remember you when you were 2, and I remember this. And by the way, the pain in me of other brothers who should have been there and who were not there. And everybody in here can identify with the other brothers in your life who should have been there to touch the things that God wanted them to touch. But the setting aside of a generational blessing and a generational commissioning, that's the way it is supposed to be in the kingdom of God. Whereas the son talks about finding his own truth, discovering his own ministry, looking for wages, they won't produce another generation. Number 9, the son bonds the new and the weak people to the family. The slave bonds new and weak people to themselves. I now can smell it. I can see in the dark. Glory to Jesus. I can see that thing. I can tell the difference between a son who bonds people into us, whereas the slave bonds them into them. And when that happens, there is a new division within that family. Because they didn't bond them into us, they bonded into themselves. How many of you have seen elders, had leaders, that when new people came in, they were bonded into them, but they were not bonded into the whole? You're seeing the heart of a slave. That doesn't mean the man is not a son. It means he's acting like a slave. And he needs to be confronted. Hey, that's slavish behavior, acting like a slave. Father does not do that in the house. The son, 10, focuses on the welfare of the people. The slave focuses on being seen of men. They want appearance. They want the high seats. 11, the son is secure to accept and welcome confrontation and change. They respond to discipline. Hebrews 12 is all about, my son, my daughter, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For he scourges, he prunes, he cuts every son and every daughter he receives, because he is going to give them his inheritance, and he doesn't want the inheritance in the hand of a slave. The Bible says the earth quakes when the slave becomes king. Proverbs says the earth quakes when the slave becomes king. The slave reveals mistrust. Independent contractors, they put steel walls around themselves. Friend, the body of Christ is filled with slaves. There are sons who are acting like slaves. I'm not saying they're unsaved. I'm saying they're sons who are acting like slaves because the plumb line has not been dropped clear enough or loud enough. And I'm charging you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go back to whatever part of the world you're from and start living like a son or a daughter and drop the plumb line and have the courage to take off your sunglasses and tell what you see. Tell what you smell. Don't put up with it anymore. Number 12, a son has puppy feet, whereas a slave appears to be full grown by themselves. And I want to close with, what do I mean by puppy feet? A son does not show up fully grown. A son gives you the privilege of helping to form and shape their life. Now, the thing, this is an amazing thing, because you can have new believers who show up fully grown. I don't know how that is. I just know it is. I see it all the time. I see men and women who show up, and what they appear is they don't need anybody to help form them because they have formed themselves. Thank you. That's a slave. How many of you know Jesus did not show up fully formed? Hello? Hello? Though He is God, He did not show up fully formed. He grew in grace and in favor with God and man. He had puppy feet. Puppy feet, you know, you get a big dog, you can tell how big he's going to be by his feet. It's wonderful to watch a big dog with their puppy feet. They can hardly walk. They're stumbling around. But if somebody comes and they're already fully grown, they're not a son. Or at least they're not acting like a son. Sons have puppy feet. Look for them.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.